So, good morning, family. It's good to see you. Did you hear that? Did you hear earlier? I heard a phone go off, and I heard the little guy going off. And I thought, you know what? In a part of my life, I probably would have thought, that's an interruption that I don't like. But you know what? It was like, that was so cool. Whose phone was that, by the way? You got to buy pizza for everybody next week. Was it yours, Barb? Was it yours? Okay, we'll pass on the pizza rule this week. It was your phone? So we jokingly always talk about if your phone goes off before the pastor gets up there, it's okay. But then you got to buy pizza for everybody. No, I'm not kidding. But I loved hearing him giggle. And I just want you to know, please, he's part of our family. And giggles are great, aren't they? Amen. They're not interruptions. They're not disruptions. And the sooner we accept that and we recognize that, I think we're in a better place. So thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for interruptions and distractions and just the giggles and the sounds of life. Father, sometimes distractions are hard or interruptions are tough. They're because of circumstances in our life. And Lord, life just doesn't seem to go by without some interruptions happening at sometimes very inconvenient times. But Lord, you're never an interruption for us. When you speak and your Holy Spirit's in our life, as Deanna asked for earlier, Lord, it's never an interruption. And Lord, we embrace the Spirit. We welcome the Spirit. We thank you for what your Son did on the cross. Let us always remember the wonderful gift that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning. Let your word just soak into our spirit. Let us learn deeply this morning. Lord, we love you and thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had an interruption in your life? I ought to see everybody's hand up in this room, but where are they? Where's Mark? Come on. Now, sometimes, I mean, honestly, let's be honest with each other, interruptions, because of circumstances, are not always fun to deal with. Things happen in our lives we're not prepared for, we're not ready for, they just happen. Sometimes we have interruptions because we make bad choices, and it kind of catches up with us, and things just kind of have to be dealt with. We also have interruptions due to complacency. Think about that one for a moment. That might mess with your head a little bit. God has a way of getting your attention. And when we as believers are complacent, which means we're not actively involved in our faith, sometimes God brings circumstances around to get our attention. That's what I'm talking about. And then lastly, God brings things into our life and circumstances and interruptions because he's got something to do either in our life or in somebody else's life. And he allows us to be part of that interruption. When I think of the Bible, and I think of the wonderful stories and the history of man, and all the way going back to the garden to today, the Bible is full of interruptions, amen? There are interruptions from day one all the way through. Do you think, we were joking this morning in our Bible study, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they had realized they had sinned, and they took off running and hid in the bushes somewhere, and covered themselves with leaves, and God's walking down the path going, hey, where are you? Don't you think he knew where they were? Don't you think he knew exactly what was on their mind? And yet in our innocence, or our probably more naiveness, we think God doesn't watch, doesn't see us. And then all of a sudden he interrupts and comes into our life, and things start to happen. The Bible is full from that original moment when he created us all the way through, there are interruptions after interruptions after interruptions. And there are wonderful interruptions. There are some sad interruptions because of the sinfulness of our lives. But the Bible's full of what I would call miraculous interruptions. And one of the ones that speaks to me the loudest is the story of Noah. And in Noah's circumstances, we know historically, there's the ark, there's the animals on the ark, there's the great flood. And if you're in children's Bible study, you know, you get the flannel version. You know, you learn all about the animals and the ark, and you go down to Kentucky and go see a replica of that. Anybody been there, by the way? Marsha, you been there? Anybody else? Was that worth going down to visit? It's amazing. I've been told that. I've been told it's something to one of those places you just want to go and see. You can get down there in one day. I mean, to get down there and spend the night. But did it take one day to go through it, or is it a couple day thing? Okay. Was that enough time, or did you need more time? Go back. There you go. That's always a good sign right there when somebody says, I'd like to go back. There's a lot to see. The awesomeness of this huge boat, this huge ship that somebody crafted with their hands, and they built it with their family. Now, the reason I bring this one up is because I'm thinking of this thing, this title of my sermon today called Timely Interruptions. And the question that I want to follow up with this morning, besides having interruptions, are they ever the right time? For some reason in our minds, we say interruptions, probably most of the time we would answer that and say, no, it's not the right time. One of my favorite comedian skits of all time, and I've talked about it, and I can't necessarily say he's the paragon of virtue in life, is Bill Cosby, back in the 60s and 70s, had a skit on an LP called Noah. And I don't know how old I was, but I'm listening on the hi-fi stereo, flipping the LP around, and I'm listening in, and Bill Cosby had this ability to take you to where he was at in his skit, and you could visualize it. And I'm sitting there listening, and there's this character called Noah, you know, a carpenter working on something, sawing, and he's making the noises and the sounds, and all of a sudden, God's voice comes in and calls Noah out. Noah, you know, godly-like voice. And it begins this dialogue of discussion that still today, I remember it. And he had this way of bringing this story to life. I don't know that he's a Christian. I don't think he's a Christian, but who knows where he's at? That's between him and God. His life certainly hasn't been something that I would lift up and say, that's a Christ-like life. But in this case, I was, I don't know, 8, 9 years old when I heard this little story, and it's left a mark on my life. And so that was almost an interruption as well. But think about Noah's life. Noah was 500 years old, working in a shop, and all of a sudden God talks to him. Think about your life. Lloyd, you're getting up in your years, your golden years. Some people might say, well, how come you're not on the beaches of Florida, you know, enjoying the sun? But you're out in the trucks and the combines, aren't you? You got a business to run, don't you? Well, okay, you're probably bringing food out, doing things, keeping them in shape, right? Keeping them in line. God hasn't said stop and go to the beach yet, has he? No. She's still having great grandbabies. Life is not over yet. God could interrupt you while you're in that combine and say, go do something, sir. It's time for you to go do something, but he hasn't called you away from your work. And here's Noah working in a shop, and all of a sudden a voice calls out and starts talking to him. So let's talk about a little bit further before we get into details. We're going to be in, if you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 5. I am not going to read 5 chapters of the Bible. That's not my thing. So 5 chapters we're going to go through, and then there's like some other verses that I want to talk to you about. But I have a illustration, and I think some of you are going to understand this one. You're going to appreciate it. Anybody ever heard of a place called Coconut Grove? Ever sound familiar, pulling off the memories? It was a nightclub. Saturday night of Thanksgiving weekend, and the Coconut Grove was packed. It was one of those dinner music entertainment type clubs. Waiters were setting up extra tables to handle the diners. The overflow from the dining room surged down a narrow stairway to the Melody Lounge. This dimly lit basement bar offered a South Seas ambiance with artificial palm trees, driftwood, rattan, and a ceiling draped in blue satin. The only illumination came from behind the bar, supplemented by low wattage bulbs hidden in the palm trees. Even this was too bright for one man. He reached up, unscrewed the light bulb, and settled back into his date's arms. Like many others there, he was in uniform. It was 1942. The U.S. had been fighting World War II for nearly a year. Dr. Vincent Senna, this young man, was having dinner that night in the Grove and was being paged because one of his patients had gone into labor. Grumbling, Mr. Senna rushed to the hospital in time to deliver the baby, and save his life. Because after he left, for reasons still unknown today, the coconut grove burst into flames and over 490 people died in the smoke and flames that night. That interruption that ruined his evening also saved his life. When we are afforded the opportunity later in life to look backwards, and we think about all those little speed bumps and those interruptions that have happened in our life, how many of those were orchestrated by God to keep you from falling into trouble? How many of those were orchestrated or put into place to impact somebody else's life? How many of those where we felt inconvenienced or disrupted or bothered, when we look back at it, go, there was God's hand on that moment? I think the same thing applies to Noah's life. Noah was 500 years old. If you have your Bible, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5, but I want to start this off. Here's a truth that I found on funny. It was a funny truth on Facebook. Sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. Noah. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's somebody's preconceived idea of what Noah would say if he was standing in front of us today. And the word stupid doesn't mean that it's not the negative word. It just means that you don't know. You're lacking insight. You've never been taught. And it makes us look stupid. It makes us look like we don't know. Faith does that sometimes. When I and Carrie together made the decision to become missionaries, again, my tax person that I dealt with called me up and said, "Rich, what did you do?" Because my last tax return when I worked for corporate world and my first tax return when I was a missionary were vastly different. Hugely different, to the point where it caught my CPA's attention to ask me, I think they thought maybe I was in jail. I think they thought maybe I had gone to a stranded island and I was talking to soccer balls. I don't know. But it was enough to get their attention to say, "Rich, are you okay?" and it was just a funny moment. And I still remember this day that God had better plans for me. My income changed drastically. My life changed drastically. God was not interrupting. It was a plan. But many times we look at those moments when things happen and God intercedes or intrudes, for lack of a better term, when he injects himself in the situation or reveals his plan to us. God is getting ready to do something big. And here's what I know about, you know, that little list of things: when due to circumstances, due to sin. The one about complacency is something that bothers me personally. I don't ever want God to look at me and say, "Rich, you're being complacent." I think some of us in our lives, we need to examine our walk of faith and wonder if we're being too complacent. And you know my other saying, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer, right? If you go to God and say, "God, am I being too complacent?" I also believe the truth that says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Some of us in this room have been given a lot. Some of us have been given many years. Some of us still have lots of years left to go in our lives, and we're not done. We're not ready for the beach, Lord. We're not ready for the put the towel out and get out of the combine yet. He's not done with you, sir. You still got great grandbabies coming. Arlene was here this morning. Bless her heart. I don't know if she missed a time change or something, but she was here and she came down to our study downstairs. I got a chance to go in and see Bill again this week. And I gotta wonder, Bill's with his brother in Paris working on a gift, a tractor for his wife, and he started feeling the pains in his arms. He sat down and he passed out. Think about this: you pass out and wake up weeks later, you don't know what happened, you don't know why, you can't talk, and your mind is jumbled. Does Arlene and Bill think of that as an interruption? Was that due to something that, and sadly, some churches will preach this, that they've done something wrong. There's something not right here. No, I think it's circumstances. But are they prepared for that kind of interruption in life? Would they say, you know, what did we do wrong? How come God let this happen in our lives? And I'm thinking of the story of Noah. It keeps coming right back to this. What did Noah say? Why are you bugging me, God? I'm 500 years old. Now, some of us go, gosh, how many great grandbabies would you have at 500 years old, Lord, okay? You'd have a football team. You'd fill a stadium. Your time is not ready. When we get called home is when our time is up. I don't want anyone to feel in this room that you can't look God in the eye and argue with him. You're being too complacent. We don't want that. We don't want to be considered complacent. But I got to ask you, are we doing things that are allowing complacency to happen in our lives? Are we not engaging because we're north of whatever years it is and we're tired? We've given it up. It's time. It's time for us to get our retirement season. Sometimes faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. God's not done with anyone in here in the room. He's not done with any of us. So let's read Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to cherry pick these verses because I want you to just get the overview real quickly of this whole time. Most of us have heard the story, so it's not a surprise to any of us. But let me just, if I don't drop everything, let me just start here. Chapter 5, verse 32. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Did you hear what I just said? He became a father at 500 years old. Now we're going to go over some facts here in a minute, but just so you understand, Adam and Eve had happened probably about 1,000 years before this. So there's been some generations in time, but it's possible that Adam was possibly still alive when Noah was just being born. There was possibly some overlap. We don't know, but when you lay out the history and the chronological order and the descendants here, he was 500 years old, and he had kids. Now, today would be a miracle to live to 500 years old, and probably if I hit 500, kids are the last thing on my mind, but he did. When humans began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Let me just stop right there. We were designed to live forever if we had eaten from the right fruit, the right tree. The tree of life was the thing that gave us longevity. We weren't intended to die. There was no sin. Death came because of sin, because we chose wrongly in the tree. God is not happy with his creation. Not only Adam and Eve running around and eating the fruit and doing whatever, now sin has happened, and God is looking at his creation going, I'm not happy. And at that point, God says, you're not going to live to 500 years anymore. I'm going to cap it. We're going to put it about 120 years. And so I read that, and it's been around for a long time, and yet we have people running around, scientists, believing we can make mankind immortal again. And here's God saying, nope, you're capped at about 120 years. And we see it as a blessing when people live 106, 107. I think a recent one I saw was 110. But I don't hear of anyone going past 120. So I believe this is very true. But let me keep going. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. So there's a lot of debate about what this Nephilim is and who they are. Some would theologically say they're possibly fallen angels. I don't personally believe that. I just think that because we were designed to live forever, we were designed to be healthy, we didn't eat bad foods, the junk that we get today from fast foods and whatever. I think there was just people that were bigger than other people. I think they were considered the giants. I think they were beautiful to look at. I think they were very I think people were a wonderful creation. And that's who these people were. They were the heroes. Then in verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination and thoughts of the human heart was only evil at the time. One of the things that I was pondering as I was building the sermon was kind of making the parallels with today. Do we have a lot of evil in the world today? Does it seem like the world is going circling down the drain? It just seems like it's getting crazier and crazier. And there's this pressure and this belief that maybe we're in the end times, and it's getting closer and closer, and there's just this pressure building that just seems spiritually on the world. Well, imagine what's happening here in Noah's time. It says, it's just read that again, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's the world that Noah lived in. Let's go on a little bit further. This one hurts. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Can you imagine? We had broken God's heart. We had disappointed him so greatly. And then he says this, in verse 7, I will wipe the face of the earth, off the face of the earth, the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that moved along the ground. Wow. But then we read this in 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of all this evilness, of this craziness, of the terribleness of the world, he looked down and saw Noah. I would like to think that in my life, as I go along, God's looking down on me going, yes, here's another one. I hope you feel the same way. I hope that's what your desire, your heart is. And then we go on a little bit further, and it talks about the account of Noah's family. He was a righteous man, blameless. He walked faithfully with God. I think the overlap, where the closeness of where he knew Adam and the ties there, the world wasn't overpopulated here. It wasn't billions of people. We don't know the actual count, but it was small enough where those languages and the history of walking with God was probably shared very easily. You sit down with your grandparents and you start sharing stories, and here's Grandpa Adam and Eve talking to Noah about walking with God. And Noah loved that, and he fell in line. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have the written word. He didn't have the internet. They had stories. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, in verse 11, and was full of violence. He saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And so God says to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And then he goes on to describe what's going to happen. I'm going to wipe everything out. Skip down to 17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Flip over to chapter 7. He goes around and talks about to build this ark. Go out and get these animals. I'm asking you to do this. Do this, Noah, because you're trustworthy. You're faithful. Verse 6 and verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him, knowing all full well what's going to happen, knowing that he's possibly being asked to maybe go on this mission that sets him apart. He's 500 years old. He's got his family. God says, do this. I'm thinking of the skit with Bill Cosby. And he's having this conversation with God. And God says, build an ark. And in the comedy version, Noah says, what's an ark? They've never built one before. Then he says, you got to build it by this many cubits, by this many cubits. And the comedic conversation is, Noah goes, what's a cubit? You know, everything that's going on in his conversation was the first off. Never built an ark before, never had done this stuff before. And it's true. When you look at this description, God is asking Noah to do things that are not common. He's doing things that would make him look stupid to the world around him. He's asking him to build an ark in the middle of a mountain range. When we think about how crazy the world is today, and you know what's coming, we know the end times are coming. We know that Jesus is going to return. And God asks you to go somewhere and do something and be something and pray for people and talk to people. Do you say, yes, God? Or do you say, I'm going to look stupid? What if Noah had said, I'm going to look stupid? I care more about how I look than obeying you. What would have happened? He did everything that was commanded him. He was 600 years old. I have trouble thinking about what I'm going to do when I turn 80. We have some people in the 80. Barbara, how old are you? Again, if you don't mind. 93. Did anybody take anybody higher than that? Are you thinking about what you're going to do when you hit 100, Barb? Praise God. Plug ahead. Set the goal. Set the course. That's good. I don't know what I would be doing when I'm 600 years old. I didn't even know. I wonder if I'd be saying, it's time for me to check out. I'm tired. I've done the baby change, and I've done all this stuff. I'm tired of getting slivers from Bill Narks. Can you imagine the number of people that walk by Noah? And that's in the conversation also that Bill Cosby has. People walk by asking, what are you doing? Building an ark. What's an ark? There's that question thing again. Does God ask you and put you into places that the world will look at you and say, are you stupid? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why are you helping these people over here that look like that? Why are you talking to these people that can't even speak in our language? Why are you talking to these people that are on the streets? Why are you going to countries where they can't even help themselves? Are you stupid? Skip down. Skip a lot. Then this all happens. It happens. The flood comes. They get on the ark. They shut it up, and it floats away. And the waters come up. I maybe when we get to heaven, I want to watch the video, the DVD. What were they thinking when the door came up? And the rain was coming. And they looked out and they saw, and the waters came up and. You saw the devastation in North Carolina. Some people had moments to live. Some people only had seconds to react. He'd been building an ark for 100 years and people weren't ready. And then it came. The floods came. And I wonder what was going through Noah's mind. What was going through his heart? Can I just save one more? One of the most powerful things in Schindler's List was at the very end of the movie when Schindler's standing there, Germany's about ready to fall, and he's standing there talking to the Jews at his factory, and the great leader of the Jewish person comes up to, and they're thanking him. But he has to run because he's going to get caught, and he doesn't want to die. And he grabs his lapel, and he has this really beautiful pin on his lapel that was probably worth the equivalent of who knows how many salaries and gold. And he goes, how about if I just take, can I buy a few more? Can I just buy a few more? His whole life, his whole mission was to save as many lives as possible. What if he had not done that? Wonder if he said, I look foolish or I'm stupid. Or even worse, he knew what the penalty was. In Germany, saving Jews' lives and being caught by the Nazis, it was almost instantaneous death. Change the word stupid to illegal. Change the word stupid to treasonous. Till the rains come. I'm going to skip a little bit forward. It goes all the way over to chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 17. All this had happened and the ark landed and he opened the boat up and all the people, all the animals left. And verse 17 of chapter 9, it says, so God said to Noah, quote, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the life on the earth. And he goes on to describe that the rainbow will always be that sign. Not the way the rainbow's been co-opted by social groups in our world, but by the very fact that that rainbow is God's promise to us that he's not going to do this again. Then let's skip over to verse 28 of chapter 9. After the flood, Noah lived 350 more years. He lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. He started when he was 500, built an ark for 100 years, was on a boat for about a year. The only people that survived were he and his family. and he lived and he populated and saved the world literally in his hands. And so here's some facts that I think we ought to think about when we hear this story. Adam to Noah was about 1,000 years. Noah was 500 years old when God interrupted. Noah, come here. I got to talk to you, buddy. The ark took about 100 years to build, give or take. Well, I build projects with my kids in my shop. Deanna, you concoct recipes and make things with kids. If you've ever worked with your grandkids or relatives and you make things, you know, they see it with a set of eyes and they're like, eyes are amazed. And I got to wonder, Noah's getting some specific instructions from God to make this ark this way, this certain way, and he's got his family working with him. And how many people came by and just chuckled? Look at how stupid they are. Look at how foolish they are. Look at how wasteful they are. I bet you there were some religious people that came running by and said, if you gave us those resources, we could save the world. That sounds legitimate. Well, why aren't you helping people in Papua New Guinea that are hungry and starving? You know, we do that. God's given these people a mission. He's given Noah a mission, and it looks foolish to the world around him. The flood lasted about a year. They talk about 10 months to 11 months, but by the time the levels rose up and came back down and the ark rested on the ground, I think they estimated it's about a year. And there were only 8 people that were saved. If you believe in the literal version of this story, the only people that were on the ark were Noah and his wife, and then his 3 sons and their 3 daughters. That was it. And all the animals that were on the boat, there were clean animals and unclean animals. It's not all just 2. There's some that were 7 and 2. The clean animals, God wanted more of them. There's even arguments about were there dinosaurs on the ark. I think that's a good, interesting one. Did they talk about that, Marcia, when you went down to the ark down there? Answers in Genesis says very, very clearly that it's possible. Well, how do they fit them on that ark? Well, you didn't keep the big ones. You took the small ones, or you took them when they're infants. It's possible, but this is scary. Only 8 people. So when the garden was created and mankind was created, he starts with 2. 1,000 years go by and sin fills the world. Takes everybody out except for 8. From those 8, we have the world today. If you follow this and believe this literally, and I do, everybody else is gone. Everybody else was removed. God has this way. He did it here. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He also did it to the Jews when they were leaving captivity. The 40 years they spent in the garden, or in the desert, wandering. All the people that left that were sinful people had to be separated from the people that were going to take the promised land. And because they broke God's heart, they didn't make it in the promised land. But just an interesting side note, does anybody want to guess what Noah's wife was? Is her name was? It's not in the Bible. Nobody knows. Why does God not talk about Noah's wife? Lord Kay, I know you love Lloyd deeply, and you're a team. I got to wonder if there's very little mention in the Bible because it was a contentious relationship. Who knows? I don't know. There's no description of her, what she looks like, you know, anything about her. We learn about a lot about his sons because they go on and start some wonderful communities. But there's arguments. It starts right almost back as soon as they get back, and there's problems. So here's some interesting facts. Now, I think if God comes to you and says, go do this, and your first instinct or your first thought was, I'm going to look stupid, or I'm going to look foolish, or I don't want to do this, I think you need to stop, take a moment, and spend some time talking to Jesus. And here's some verses I think that you can pull on. Paul, of all the people in the Bible that I think understands what I'm talking about right here, is Paul. Paul, who was Saul, who believed in his right mind that he could kill Christians because of their blasphemy and their heretical ways, who had his change, his perspective was turned around because he met Jesus, can speak to this better than just about anybody else in the Bible. Let's just read these verses. First one, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what anybody calls me. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I don't care that I lose relationships or I lose a business opportunity. I don't care that it might mean I lose relationships with people. If God tells me to do something and I do it, there's no condemnation. Because it's not condemnation from the world. It's not condemnation. I'm more worried about condemnation from heaven. Romans 8, 38-39. Paul continues. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers. He's pretty inclusive right there. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God says go, go. If you're worried about what people are going to think about you, if you're worried about the loss of something, your concerns are in the wrong place. It says right here very clearly, nothing will separate us from the love of God. God promises us to never leave us nor forsake us. You're building an ark over 100 years old and people are going to come by and spit on you. They're going to call you all kinds of names. They're going to call you stupid. They're going to call you foolish. They're going to call you whatever. But I'd rather be in obedience to God than worry about what the world tells me and calls me to my face. Again, another verse in Romans 15. May the God of hope. Now, let me just stop right there. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know the God of hope. But you know what? The world needs the same God. They need Jesus too. And we're allowed to build arks. We're allowed to lead people in the desert. We're allowed to go feed people around the world. We're allowed to help people in our hospitals. We're allowed to build things on behalf of other people. We're allowed to go and help people. We're allowed to go visit sick people in the hospital. We're allowed to bless grandbabies and great-grandbabies. The world needs hope. And you know how we give the world hope? We build arks. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that complacency thing I was telling you about? My hope for my life and my hope for you, my prayers for you, is that we're not found complacent. When God says to go and build an ark, go build the ark. You need help? Let me know. I'll be right there with you, brother. You need help? That's what brothers and sisters do in the family of God. We don't spit. We don't call names. We don't point fingers. We don't exclude. I love how it says you will be filled with joy and peace as you trust in him. And I think that's the key phrase. If you have your Bibles open to that, as you trust in him. One of the reasons that we're complacent, because we've stopped trusting God. One of the reasons. When we put more trust in CNN, we put more trust in the social media, we put more trust in the latest conspiracy theory, when we put more trust in our political opportunities, by the way, voting is Tuesday, please get out and vote. When we stop putting our trust in him, how do we get the joy and peace that we need to live our lives? How do we get the joy and peace to build the arcs that God's telling us to build? When in all things that people of the world's going to look at us and go, you're foolish. With the power of the Holy Spirit. I love working with power tools. Kenny, do you like to work with power tools? I you can still do things by hand, right? Sometimes getting the old plane out and the saws and... the way I teach my kids, Dina, maybe you do the same thing. I remember growing up and my mom used to make some things and she would do it by hand. You had the mixing bowls out and but now you got these KitchenAid things and they got more buttons and bells and whistles on them, and all you got to do is kind of throw the eggs and the flour at it, and it makes you cakes, right? Isn't that how it works? No. could you imagine a microwave going back a few hundred years? Yeah, you just put the popcorn in there, and you know, you push this button, and it goes. We've gotten so used to power tools and convenience that we forgot sometimes what real work is. Can you imagine building an ark without Black and Decker? Or Craftsman, or I like Milwaukee. I'm a Milwaukee guy. I've got some DeWalt tools, but where would I be without my saws, Kenny? I love watching the videos of master electricians on the internet, and it shows how fast they pull the wires off and they get things done and zip tied and whatever. But they're all starting to pull these power tools out, you know, for, you know, getting the wires wound up. And when we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not working with power tools, people. And when we rely on ourselves and our own flesh, I think it's because we don't trust him. And that's what I talked about last week. If you want to know what I'm talking about, go listen to last week's sermon. And then lastly, Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. That's what Proverbs are. And it says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose prevails. We could have wonderful ideas, wonderful thoughts. We could go out and sell this wonderful idea, but if God's not in it, it's not God, from God. The challenge that we have as Christians is there's so many wonderful opportunities, so many wonderful churches, so many wonderful ministries. Where do you start? They all sound great. But here's what I know, and here's what I think. When I look back on the example of the early church, it said they met daily in the breaking of bread. That's what the local church is. That's why you're here. And I hope you feel welcome in our family here. And we do things together. But you know what? There's some people missing from our family. There are people that you work with, that you run into, that you live with, or you bump into life. They need to be here. Why are they not here? Are you afraid to look stupid? Did God tell you to build an ark, to reach out, and you don't want to say anything because you don't want to be thought of less than what you are? Do you have an image to protect? Do you have a reputation that's more important? Do you think Noah cared about his reputation? There's probably, when I hit 500, there's a lot of things I don't think I'm going to care a whole lot about. But he had kids. He had family. We put our trust in him. We get the power of the Holy Spirit. But I love this right here. Many are the plans in a person's heart. I am a planner. I'm a thinker. I'm a doer. I'm a fixer. I got great plans. Like, what's the old saying? Plans like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. You know? And the problem is, it's not the Lord's purpose. If God's telling you to go build an ark, make sure it's God, not the green burrito you ate the night before. You hear me joke about that all the time. How do you confirm this is God speaking to you? The Holy Spirit will confirm it through the groanings, through God's word, through your relationships in your life. I think we all need to leave here today asking the question, God, am I being complacent? Are there still arcs that you want me to build? Are there still opportunities that I'm missing right now? There are some parallels. This story is thousands of years ago. This story of Noah talks about being saved by grace through faith. It wasn't because he joined a certain church or a denomination or he gave a certain amount of money. Noah believed in God, and it was through that faith that God blessed him. Number two, God still chooses us to do his work in his glory. Today, still. You think, well, I can't build an ark. Cody, maybe, you know, we get some power tools and get some Amish buddies over. Maybe we might try, you know. I wouldn't have a clue. I've never built one. Have you? Have you built an ark? You build a lot of things. We build houses. Paul, we get enough people together. We can all join. Kenny, you can wire it up, okay? We got a role here. You can cook the food, Deanna, okay? You can do that. You can manage the kitchens. JD, make sure those hot dogs don't burn, okay? We all have a role to play here. He chooses us. Just stop and think about that for a minute. You remember what it was like when you're in elementary school and they divided everybody up, the boys and the girls, and they had to make the kickball teams or the dodgeball teams, and they picked the two captains? Some of y'all are remembering this. And they'd stood right there, this is dodgeball. Big kids go first, muscle kids go first, boom. And they start working down and down and down and down and down to the little guys or the weaker ones or the ones with the asthma inhaler or, you know, the ones that don't even have tennis shoes, whatever. I'd been on the wrong end of that line before. And really, the wrong end, what I really mean is I wasn't chosen first. I wasn't chosen in front of everybody else. I like that part. I like being called out first. That's what the world teaches us. You're special because you're chosen first. That's not how God works. I've been in places and in ministry opportunities where I thought to myself in a moment of clarity, God, why'd you pick me? Do you think Kenny Noah asked the question at least once? Why did you pick me? I've never built an ark before. I don't even know what that is. He chooses us for his work, but I love this part, the glory part. Do you think we're going to get graded on how tight the seams are on the ark when Noah gets to heaven? I think he's going to get graded on the fact that he did what he was told to do. I tell my kids when they work their builder projects, it's not about how it's going to look. It's about the fact that you did it and you followed instructions. See, I get to preach to my kids without even telling them I'm preaching to them. That's how God works with us. Did you do what I asked you to do? I don't see any other instructions in there that says every seam's got to be tight, every seam's got to be caulked, I'm going to get calipers out there and we're going to adjust this and take it down to 3 decimal points. That's not how God works. Where God leads, he provides. Other parallels. God saves his elect. When we choose his son, he promises to keep us in his fold. We're his sheep now. Number 4, God was patient but resolute. That's important today. 100 years is a long time, right, Lloyd? And Noah was in his, probably his, well, we found out he was only at his halfway point in life. 500 years. He lived almost to 1,000 years. So he, equivalent today, probably in his 30s or 40s. And God says, come here. I got something for you to do. And it took 100 years to do this ark thing. And God waited. Could God have snapped his fingers and produced the ark, Lloyd? He could have. He could have done it instantaneously. Do you think Noah and his family were impressed with God's patience? Why? Why don't you just get it over with? Why don't you just, if you're going to flood it and take everybody out, why don't you just do it right now? I got to wonder if Noah and his family understood that God loved the world so much that he was going to give it time. But the world was so evil, they didn't recognize that. Much like today. You can go talk to people today about Jesus Christ, and they're going to flip you off. They're going to call you names. They're going to tell you to get lost. They're going to call you stupid. But that doesn't mean we don't try. And it doesn't mean that we stop trying. If God's patient with us, how much patience should we have for the world around us? Don't be impatient. But I love the other part of that. Is he's resolute. He keeps his word. He will do what he says he's going to do. Jesus will be coming back again, and the world is going to be forever changed. That ought to motivate us. That ought to compel us. Just like Noah, it's coming. And every day, I'm a project manager by trade. I used to build those fancy schedules with the colors and charts and stuff on there and tick off little marks when things were done. Yep, got that one done, got that done. Parts are here, yep, we're done here. Noah knew exactly the status of that ark. He knew how it was going. And Kenny, you know this, when you're on a job site, like up at the reactors, right? You had project planning meetings and schedule meetings all the time, so you knew where you stood. I wonder if he would have taken the idea or the philosophy, maybe I'll just slow it down a little bit. Maybe I'll slow down having the elephants pull the timbers over here. I'll slow the job down a little bit. Maybe they'll come now. God was patient, but he's resolute. He's patient with the world today, people. God's reconciliation is for all. It's not just for certain people. It's not just for those people. It's not just for, you know, these esteemed people or people with degrees or titles or positions. It's for everybody. And then lastly, God's judgment is coming. This is what Noah knew. And it's still the same thing today. It's the same story. We know that Jesus is coming again. Is God asking you to build an ark? Knowing this, I would be compelled to get right on it. Start building. I'll figure it out along the way, right, Cody? So here's the closing. According to a newspaper article, two men, William Bell and Jacob Rosenwasser, who were under sentence of death in Ossing, New York, felt that they would be deprived of an hour of their life if they were electrocuted on daylight savings time. And so they applied to the warden to have the clock in the prison returned to standard time. How precious even an hour may be under certain circumstances. It is said that when the Queen Elizabeth of England was dying, she exclaimed, quote, all my possessions for a moment of time. But time cannot be bribed even by a monarch. If the two men who were pleading for an additional hour of life had always made a proper use of the time at their disposal, the probability is that they would be little concerned now about the additional hour to which they thought they were entitled. Here's your challenge. Use your time wisely today. Use your time wisely today. I can't, as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother in Christ, come up to you and be critical of you when I'm not doing the same thing. I'm a procrastinator. That's the other thing. And I think I got that from my project management days. You always get it done at the last minute. You can't. When God says go and do, you go and do. You don't wait about it. You don't kick it around. You don't debate it. You go. And I'm glad Noah listened. Let's pray. And we'll close today. Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for people like Noah and his family. The Bible's filled with people who are just like Noah that you found favor with because of their hearts and their desire to love you and follow you. Lord, my prayer is that all of us fit in that category. There's some of us that we're getting north of certain age limits and we're slowing down. But as I have always jokingly said, retirement's not in the Bible. You're not done with any of us until you call us home. However, what I used to be able to do, I can't do, and I'm not talking about that verse in Romans. What I'm talking about is physically and mentally and spiritually, I'm in a different place. So, Lord, I lay my life down at the altar, and I just say, Lord, use me. Lead me, and allow me to continue to be part of your work and your glory. Lord, my prayer for this church is that we be that beacon of light in our communities. There's people that need to be here to hear this truth and to be part of our fellowship. Lord, I ask for boldness on every one of our hearts and our lives to ask and to invite. The ark needs to be built, and the flood's coming. Father, we ought not to be found complacent. We ought not to be waiting or letting somebody else do the work that you've called us to do. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for this family. And Lord, we're so blessed and honored that you loved us first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oops, go ahead, Brendan. 460 would be our